Good to see you all and glad to be here. Thank you for asking me to come and share. Turn to somebody and say, you're a hardy person. Come on. Well, you want to know why first, don't you? Of course. Well, it's only 7 degrees. My wife's been telling me that for the last 24 hours. She says, Norton Summit's 7 degrees tomorrow, you know. And I thought I'd be going to the most intrepid, hardy bunch of people I've ever met in my life. So turn to somebody and high five them and say, you're a real hardy dude. Come on. And now you say to them, if you believe that, you believe anything. So there you go. You know something, I've just discovered the clock here at Norton Summit. So all my apologies for the previous long sermons. I've got nothing to hide from there, have I? Well, it's good to be here, and I believe you're in a series on prayer, is that right? You've started that? How far into that? Several weeks now? Great. What a great subject. Now, I'm going to read three passages, so if you have your Bibles, I don't have any special things on the PowerPoint or anything like that today, so we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. You take out your Bible, or if you've got it on your phone, who takes their Bible on their phone? Yep, well, I reckon that's a great way to go as well. You might like to do that. And you'll find it, well, it's on a very early part of the Bible, the first passage I'm going to read. And it's page 4, is that a help? That's a bit weak, but anyway. Chapter 4 of Genesis. Just a few verses. Verse 25 of chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, if you want to go forward in history and in time, go across to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. One of the major writers of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 1, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal places of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They'll be filled with dead bodies of men, I'll slay my anger and wrath, I will hide my face from this city because of its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. And I'll heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. And now go further forward, right across to the book of Hebrews. And we want the fifth chapter there. We want the fifth chapter. If you're listening to it, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life, this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have today. We thank you that you stand outside of time. You've given us this precious gift, though, of being able to come together and spend time, as we know it, together in worship to you and in praise to your holy name. And so we pray that you would open our ears to hear from you, and you open our eyes to see you, and as it has already been stated several times in this service this morning, that we would experience the moving and the power of your Holy Spirit right deep down in our hearts. Would you do that for us? Because we want to be those who, of whom it is said, these women and men called on my name. So would you bless us, we pray, in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm honoured to be here and share with you. And I, firstly, well done in giving Kerry time and opportunity. I've read the little bit that she wrote, so I actually had this in my notes before I read her piece. But it's just great that she's been able to get away on conference. Pastors, like any other people in this sort of world, need opportunity to build themselves up and to be built up. And I know from personal experience that the kind of event that Kerry went to are usually force-feed occasions, and you need time afterwards to digest a whole lot of stuff. So well done. And I'm glad to be here just to share with you, to give her that extra space to process that which she was able to take in. So to come to prayer, it's a massive topic, isn't it? Massive, massive topic. There's a lot to share, I guess, and you would have already been into it. And of course, you've already prayed this morning, haven't you? Has anybody prayed this morning? Did you get out of bed and say, "Good morning, Lord, it's a great day"? Who did that? Well, I was cold this morning, I know that. Yes. I guess there's much to teach about prayer, much to learn. There's a bit of an inherent danger in that too, isn't there, in speaking about the matter of prayer. And that danger is that the listeners can think that the speaker's a bit of an expert. Because mostly in our world, when people stand up, or whatever way they deliver, or the ubiquitous TV sets and all the rest of it, we assume tacitly that the person speaking to us knows all about it. We just drift there. And you know, if we were to do that, that would be a bit tricky for me and a bit tricky for you, because I don't know much about prayer at all. Do you feel like that? I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, because it's not that kind of thing, but we kind of feel, man, I don't know much about this at all. True? But I pray, and so do you. In fact, there are very few human beings who don't pray, even those who claim that they're atheists, they don't believe in God, or say there is no God, that's what that word means, or they're agnostics, they're not sure, or a whole range of people. We actually pray. And even last night I was watching something, as can't remember what it was now, but somewhere they were pushing their prayer wheels. Have you seen those things? Spin the prayer wheel, or you have the prayer flags out, or you have a constant. So this idea that prayer is there is very much part of what we do as human beings. Now, that doesn't mean the speaker doesn't necessarily know a few bits and pieces about prayer and praying, but because the speaker is a learner, or he or she sits with everyone else learning about prayer and learning to pray, we're in this together, right? So you give me that leeway? So my prayers aren't any more important to God than your prayers, and my prayers are not any more powerful with God than your prayers, because we're all on very, very level ground. We're in this learning thing together. Years and years ago. By the way, before I get there, can I ask you to do something? Can you look at the person in front of you and just check out their back? Just focus, just behind the head and down, just on the small back part here. Just want to have a quick look, alright? I'll turn around. There you go. Quick, righto, you got it. Did you see anything? A bald spot. Well said, sir. That's been there for quite a while. And it's growing. And the sad part is my wife's left the room. Oh, what a cracker you are. I'll get your name, boy. Don't worry about that.
I will give it to you.
Oh, and I notice you're wearing a hat there, boy. Fantastic. All right. I've got to go shake his hand. I'll tell you what I saw. Can you stand up, buddy? You're?
Angus.
Angus, great to meet you, Angus. You're fantastic. Angus, just turn around for a moment. You know what I saw on Angus's back? I saw an L plate. Did you see an L plate? Did you see an L plate down here? Did you see an L plate on the back of Kerry and Howard? Did you? Did you see any L plates over here? We're all learners, people. True? We're all learners. Years ago when I was in college, I remember the college community was reading a book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. And he wrote these fantastic words, if I can just find them. He said that prayer is something that we learn. Prayer is something that we learn. And then he wrote, it was liberating for me to understand that prayer involved a learning process. I was set free to question, to experiment, even to fail, for I knew I was learning. Now I reckon as fellow travellers in Jesus that if we actually get that we've got L plates on our back through this part of life, then we can go a long way. And in a way I know we graduate, but we don't. Do you understand? I've forgotten your name.
Neil.
Neil, I love what you said about Jeff Bingham. I remember Jeff talking about that. You know, and saying about death that we don't even feel the bump. And there's something about that. We have permission from Almighty God to be, as I think it was Andrew Murray who wrote a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer or something like that. We're in that learning mode. And that takes a lot of pressure off comparison and all those odious things that we do where we set other people up against us and we feel that we're just miserable failures and we can't do this very well. True? Now I'm not saying we shouldn't have a go. I'm not saying that we shouldn't push into God with all of our power and might. I'm not saying, well, we just slack off, and if I feel like praying, I do. Because some people will say, well, if I feel like praying, I pray when the Spirit moves me. I have to tell you something, folks. Confession to you. But if I waited for the Spirit to move in that kind of way with me every time I was going to pray, wouldn't pray much. It's not that God's not in me. It's sometimes He's uniquely in me or specially in me. You know what I'm saying? And other times, it's a discipline to get out your... Some people might even use a prayer book. Nothing's in my notes. We're never going to get through today. But sometimes we might use a kind of a liturgical approach to prayer. Other times we might read somebody's already constructed prayer. And other times we, in our Baptist tradition, Free Church tradition, resort to our extemporary prayer. What we say comes out of our hearts. It doesn't matter what you use. True? The thing is we're learning. And like Foster said, it's liberating. So for prayer, it should be as natural to us as breathing. On the other hand, the disciples of Jesus, one of them spotted Jesus and had spotted John and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And as a result of that, we get the so-called Lord's Prayer. Because somebody saw John at prayer and said, oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. What an incredible word that is. So it's something we need to learn. Sometimes prayer is just so easy. Have you had those times? This tumbling forth of who you are comes out to God and you speak to Him and you hear Him speaking to you and it's just so easy. And I'm sure you experience that. But sometimes it's very difficult and it requires hard and great concentration. We might set ourselves out to pray for a day. Have you ever done that? Well, we'll take a day out and we'll pray. And after 10 minutes, we find ourselves completely spent. True? We're not going to get through. And the stories of the great prayer greats don't help. You know, Luther was supposed to have said that he had so much work to do that he needed to spend the first 3 hours or 4 hours of his day in prayer. Well, that doesn't help much if you've got to charge off to work at 7 o'clock. Unless you like getting up at 3 o'clock, it's just up to you. Then someone in the group simply says, Father, and the whole world is moved. You see the complexity that we're talking about when we try to grapple with what it means to be a prayerful person. And think about the strangeness of what we do. With absolute due respect to you, this is as a group, or any group of gathered Christians, for people who come in amongst us, to watch us is, can be quite a strange experience for them. Because somebody prays to a God we can't see. And yet every one of us in this room, if we're a follower of Jesus, have an absolute sure and certain relationship with Jesus, and we know he lives, true? And it's not strange to us at all. But it can feel strange. The fact we can't see God doesn't stop us or hinder us from praying to him. And in fact, here's the key. When we turn our lives over to Jesus, we start talking to him. And we continue to do so. Right through our entire lives until God takes us. We start talking to God. And in ways that we never did before. And then prayer also involves a great deal of listening to God. I think it was Rosalind, we just got to listen to what God says. There's a conversation going on. Rosalind Rinker wrote a book years ago about conversational prayer. Prayer being conversation. This two-way conversation between God and yourself. And, it comes down sometimes we've got to stop talking long enough for God to speak to us. That's not easy, is it? I have no evidence, empirical or any other way of saying what I'm about to say. It's purely anecdotal, but I reckon we're just about the most opinionated society that's ever been. Everybody has an opinion about everything that they can possibly have an opinion about. And it's fueled, of course, by social media and all the rest of it. Well, that's fine. But I tell you what, sometimes to slow down and be quiet and listen is a very hard thing to do. We're not used to that. We'll often jump in on people's conversations and correct them before they actually tell us what they're trying to get out. So when we're talking to God, we've got to listen to God. He does speak. He speaks at all kinds of places, all kinds of ways, and sometimes in very odd hours. Who's woken up in the middle of the night? And you just know that Jesus was talking to you, yeah? You just know it. Something goes on deep inside. And it's interesting too, sometimes people who don't believe in God ask us to pray to him for something that's going on in their lives. Isn't that interesting? And then, of course, there's what I call the almost universal blasphemy today, which I won't mention because it irritates me, but people are always using it as an expression. You can work it out. You know what they use. Except I say, well, I hope that person is your God. It's in us people. Yes? And so we've got to pray and we converse with God and we listen to God. We do it formally, we do it informally, we do it in all sorts of places and in all kinds of ways. But our prayer, actually Christian prayer, I'm sure you'll have explored this together, is made to God through the Son of God in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Technically, that goes on all the time. But it's a heart cry from down in here to Almighty God who lives and reigns, and he invites us to talk to him. So you're either a person, in a way, who prays to the living triune God, or you're not a person who prays to the living triune God. Which are you? Would you take that away with you and really examine that and think that through? Am I a person that prays to the living triune God, or I don't? Now, I'm quite separatist here in terms of who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the kind of prayer wheel things that I saw last night. I can't even think of the show, thing that was on. I wasn't taking a lot of notice, to be truthful. But the kind of thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew where he says, don't be like the heathen who heap up lots of prayers. They babble on. What he means is that they kind of throw all their prayers up hoping a God somewhere will catch what they're saying. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about not repeating things in prayer. There are some issues I will keep on praying about until the day Jesus takes me home. I have no shame in that whatsoever. But other things, I'm not repeating. It's not about repeating issues in prayer. It's about who are you actually praying to. So I'm quite specific here. I'm talking about Christian prayer. There are other forms of prayer, if you like. But I'm talking about prayer that's focused on God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that's what concerns me most, because He is the only one who answers prayer. So I want to draw for a moment or two on this issue of calling on God, or to call on God. I actually called the sermon Call. Some people pray and they call out to God and they cry out to His name, and some people don't. And for some people, the truth is in their lives that you can call on God and He will hear you and answer that call. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, there's this little phrase in verse 7. For sake of time, I won't read it all. You can check it out for yourself. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? Now, sometimes we put the Old Testament in a separate box, don't we? The God over there, He's this God of wrath, and He's this and that, and I like this New Testament God of wrath. Well, I can tell you, if you believe that, you've never actually gone into a study of the wrath of God. God's always been active, yeah? And He's always been near to His people. He's near to you now. He's right here. And the Deuteronomist was writing this word about God being near to His people when they pray. In other words, He's available. He wants you to talk to Him. How good's that? So there are some things that you can't talk with any human being about, because between you and God, I'm not talking about being secretive, I'm just talking about there's what the psalmist calls deep calls unto deep. There's something about being human that it comes out when we start speaking to God and we start listening to Him. So, are you a person, by the way, is Norton Summit Baptist a church that calls on God? I read that passage to you about Seth and God gives Adam and Eve another one to take off to replace the one who was murdered. And it says at that time men, and women obviously, began to call on the name of the Lord. People first began to, in history, to call on the name of the Lord after the first murder in human history. More correctly, the first fratricide, the killing of a brother or a sister in a family. And it must have been a terrible, terrible time. You know, one of my son-in-laws calls the news the crime report. You know, we get bashed day after day with this stuff about all the stuff we as human beings do wrong. And it's depressing, isn't it? Yep. You don't come away from watching the news feeling full of joy, Neil, as a rule. And it must have been an amazing thing. Adam and Eve had their son replaced, but there's something the human race begins to realise in the significance of a relationship with God, and they begin to call on the name of the Lord. In a way, this place in Genesis makes us aware of the beginnings of the history of worship. They begin to call on Yahweh. The name stands for everything. You know that, don't you? Like, names are really significant in Hebrew culture, and God's name is significant. I won't go into that, but it stands for everything about who God is. And so now men and women are beginning to call on this name. So as you came to worship this morning, what did you come to do necessarily? Did you think, actually, we're going to call on God? Or we come and we sing and we pray. Or are we saying, God, You're involved in our lives? That's what worship is, isn't it? And yet, heaps of people have said this. I remember old Jeff Bingham waking me up to it years back. But if you don't actually worship God, you will find something else to have a go at. Yep. And when people talk about joy and excitement, you know, Well, there won't be much joy probably this afternoon for Crows supporters, but who knows? We can live in hope. But man alive, you know, when we talk about unemotional Aussies, just go check out cricket and football and all the rest of it. We just go way over the top. So there's something in human beings about that, isn't there? And worship is this incredible experience of calling on the living God and not half-heartedly. And I'll tell you something else it denotes. It actually denotes dependence. It denotes dependence. And there's something about the person or persons who call out to God. It says something about them. It comes out of a realization, I think, that I can't do this on my own. We can't do this on our own anymore. We can live independently of God and from God, and we can do so with a measure of success. But you have no answer when it comes to the difficult and the hard and the tragic, terrifying events and happenings that occur in life, yes? And, you know, it often amazes me how people climb out of a car wreck and they immediately thank God, even if they don't believe in Him. What's that all about? Here's a little clue about whether you're living in kind of dependence relationship on God as your Father and Jesus as your Saviour and the ministry of the Spirit in your life. Listen to your own prayers sometime. Just listen to your prayers. God's listening to them, understand that. And we teach little kids and we hear their prayers, but prayer is actually to God, not to a human being. But listen to your prayers sometime. Because there's a note of dependence. Can I do this stuff on my own? Or was it that when this terrible murder happened with Cain and Abel that they began to realise we can't do this on our own? And I want to say quite up front, it's a wonderful day when you realise you can't. It's the best day of your life when you realise you can't do it on your own. And that your authentic humanity comes when you begin to call on the name of the Lord from the depths of your heart. I mean, do we have a God who is near to them whom you can call on? When people begin to cry, the Hebrew sort of here is about, well, a guy called Leonard Copes, don't know him from Adam, but he wrote, the most prominent usage was to do with calling on the name of God. Usually the context has to do with critical or chronic need. For example, Cain killed Abel. Man realised the full effects of the curse and began to call on God's name. That's in a dictionary thing. And another guy, Thompson, says, J.G. Thompson says in the New Bible Dictionary, the sacred name is used in invocation or appeal. There is something going on there, folks, about dependency. And when we start to call onto God, when we start to cry out to God, things begin to change. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, the best style of prayer is that which cannot be called anything but a cry. And I remember years ago in John Wimber's time, the late John Wimber, in one of his conferences, he said, you know, help is prayer. How many times have you and I said, help me, Lord? Or down the absolute depths, help me, Lord. Or on the top of the mountain, help me, Lord. Or help my family. Or help what's going on. And would it be a good thing if Norton Summit and all the other churches in Australia cried out to God and said, help our nation? Would that change anything, do you think? I'm willing to venture that it would. Because God hears prayer. And when you cry out to God in that way, you join the prophets and the psalmists and the kings and the leaders and the preachers of God's people who called on God. Now, so far, it sounds like this is something we do, and it is. But you know, the fascinating thing is that God is always the one who initiates things. Yeah? Now, I don't know what brand or breed of theology you have, and to be honest, I'm not too fussed. But you can check it out, you can read articles, you can go to books, I've done that many, many times, but But you can find out for yourself by reading the Bible that God always starts things. Yes? God always initiates things. God invites, He even commands me, John Smith, to call on Him. He wants me to do it. And He responds to people who do. You know that, don't you? That, you know, the psalmist says that the Lord, verse 18 of Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, who hears their cry and saves them. And we read that passage in Deuteronomy. God is near to us. God responds to the calls of desperate human beings or groups of worshippers. In fact, He invites them to do so. I deliberately read that great verse in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things, which, by the way, you do not... Hello? No. Call to me and I'll answer you according to the message, and I'll tell you marvellous and wondrous things that you can never figure out on your own. God invites His people to call on Him. I mean, the reality, the context, the invitation of the prophet is in the context of impending judgment where God is going to judge, but yet He promises restoration. Yeah? But He says, call on me and I will show you. By the way, do you think when He says, call on me, you know, He's saying, I just want you to have a very nice little prayer and call on me. Well, do you think He's saying, call on me? I remember once when I was a young, excitable preacher. I'm just now older, with a bald patch. I was preaching in a little church called Laura, Laura Baptist. And I was preaching on this verse, and I was trying to get through and to people that, you know, sometimes calling out means just that. I mean, if we were called for dinner at home on the farm, they didn't come outside and just whisper. You could hear it over the farm, you know, and everybody come rushing, of course. Yeah, nosebag time, goodness me, you don't miss out on that. So I try to get through this whole issue of call on me, and I let out this very loud yell. So I'm not going to do that now, but I'll give you time to get your fingers out and put in your ears. But I let out this really big, call on to me! And I woke up in... Sorry to have repeated it. It was worse than that. I looked across and saw the lady. Of course, the congregation, as we naughty boys used to say in college, had gone into third hymn amnesia. And they were all sitting there quietly and subdued. And the organist was sitting on the organ bench. And I just looked across in time to see her levitate. She got such a shock. And an old lady came up to me afterwards. And she said, when you let out that real cry, I saw the crack that's been in the sin, and I sure saw it open up. You know, God wants us to call on Him, folks, you know, and sometimes in life you've got to get out there and stretch your vocal cords. And you don't always want to do it with a whole bunch of other people, obviously, but I've seen it happen with a whole bunch of other people, because there is something about urgency. You know, to not call on God, you know, by the way, Jesus was heard because of these loud cries and tears. How about that? The Son of God cried out to God with a loud voice. I mean, we read that He went up on top of the mountain. Why? Well, I don't know. He was probably quiet. He was meditating. He was doing all those things. But He was calling on His Father. And I reckon He let it rip from time to time, yeah? And I tell you something, man or woman, it's good for us every now and again to let God hear stuff from us. Because you're not just a blob. You're not just to fit into this kind of amorphous, kind of blobby thing that the modern Western world wants us all to be. You're a human being with eyes and ears and the ability to have a whole range of emotions which are actually good for us, yeah? I'm not getting any amens, come on. Is that where we're at, or we just go, oh, well, we'll just roll over? Every now and again, God wants us to let Him hear. And right now, it's been on my heart to let Him hear what I feel about our nation. And there are times when I'm doing my prayer walk up Piney Ridge Road out of Nan, and You know, I mean, I just talk to God, and sometimes it's loud and sometimes it's quiet. I've always prayer walked. I remember one morning down at Mount Gambier, I used to have an hour walk and go early, and there was a lot of fog and stuff one day, and I'm walking out, striding along and calling out to God and praying, and there's thick fog, and next thing this figure emerges out of that gloom. I was praying in tongues at the time. I don't know who got the biggest shock, they or me. But anyway, the idea was just to keep walking. So again, let's call out to God. For sake of time, let's finish this up, shall we? And you'll all be glad. The last thing I want to talk about is what's already been hinted at very strongly, or actually spoken of, not hinted, but actually put out to you in very direct and good terms. The biggest call in prayer is the call for salvation. In Acts, Peter stands, he addresses the crowd, they listen to him, and says in verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And it's re-quoted in Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." I just trust that you've already called on him. I just trust you have. And if you haven't, can you and will you? You have to call out to God and ask him to save you. It's a great thing to be saved. We don't talk about it much these days. We tend to kind of go down on it a little bit, but being saved, there's nothing wrong with saying Jesus has saved me from my sin, yes? Jesus has made me a brand new person. There's nothing wrong with saying God has cleaned my life up. God is cleaning my life up. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. And Lord, I take full responsibility for my sin. Please forgive me. Please save me." There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's what we're meant to do. And if you haven't already done it, for goodness sakes, do it. Call on God. Call on God. So let's finish it up. I trust you're convinced that God wants you to call on him. Now, are you going to go and do something about it in terms of the way you go about it? Or is that a bit of a big stretch? A call can be from the depths of your heart, but it can also be in that great wide range of things where you actually get to a point where you say, "God, it's got to be, please do something." Yeah? So call on him. Can I just put a few things to you and then we'll pray? Is it time to call on God, the God who is near? I think the Bible tells us to do that. Is it time to do that? Troubles may not be on us, but we would be foolish to think that we have no issues that surround us in our world for which we should not be calling to God about. I don't want to get into a big social debate right now, but there are some things that are going on in our society that horrify me as a Christ follower to the depths of my being. For sake of sensibility right at this point, I won't mention those things, but you know those things. And we all take different stances on them, and I'm not here to challenge or whatever, and I don't want to be challenged. I just know that our society so desperately needs God, yes? And we need to call to God about some of the things that we know are not in line with him and his principles and who he is and what he wants for human life and the whole sanctity issue of human life. It's not just birthing that's sanctified. There's a whole sanctity thing about life from the cradle to the bump. And where we see that being challenged and destroyed, we should be saying, "God, please intervene. Please intervene." If you want to talk to me personally about those things afterwards, I'm happy to do that. For sake of time, I'm pushing on. Is it time for a revival, do you think, that will people call out to God? Because they do in revival. Trust me, I've been in it, I've seen it happen. And somehow restraint seems to be cast off for whatever reason, and people just lose it before God. I never thought of that expression before, but that wouldn't be a bad way to go. We lose it before God. And it doesn't matter what people think. And I've seen it in times of revival where men and women, women and men have cried out to God for him to do the most remarkable things. And, you know, sometimes people seem to get transformed in it all because they're calling on the living triune God. And I'm saying, is it time for the church to get that revival call happening? Because the nation and the nations without God need the cries of God's people. And God doesn't care whether there's 1,000 of us crying or 10. God's never been into stats. He just wants hearts that are saying, I'm open to you and I want to call on you because we need to see you moving in our nation. We do not have to believe the rhetoric that's coming from all sorts of quarters across our world, whether it be left, right or whatever wing, I don't really care. We've got to hear God. And when you start calling on God, you hear what God's saying about his world and about his people and what he wants for people. And God wants people to come to know him, not in the ones and twos and threes and fours. He wants his building so crammed that Kerry won't be able to do it all on her own. He wants the building so crammed there'll be service after service on a Sunday because people are hungering for God. Yeah? And if you think I'm stirred up, he ain't seen nothing yet. At times I get close to tears, and certainly internal tears about our country and the nations of the world, not just Western nations. I cannot believe the inhumanity that I see right across the world. I cannot believe the viciousness and the callousness. We need to call on our God. We need to call on him. And when we do, when we lay hold of the character of God, he loves it. In one of Paul's letters to Timothy, he says to Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Well, folks, I want some of that companionship of calling on the Lord with fellow believers with pure hearts. Shall we pray? Loving Father, it's good to be here. It's good to be reminded from your word that we are to be those who not only know you, but live our lives in knowing you and live our lives in the action of knowing you. And so, Father, right now we pray that you would stir us up. Yes, to pray. Yes, to listen. And yes, at times, simply to call out to you because of who you are. And I pray for this congregation and other congregations, Father, that we would call to you in ways that we perhaps have never ever thought about, and at times we perhaps have never ever scheduled, so that we might see your hand move. Please would you spare us. Please would you spare us and raise us up to be a praying, prayerful, revived people who so much want to see you at work, that the fellow Aussies around about us, women, men, girls, boys, will come home in great joy to the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody, as they stand at their feet, says yes and amen. Let's stand and worship God.